Thank you to the worship team, and let me wish you God's every blessing in your life for as we go into 2019. Some folks to remember in your prayers. George Pollard's gone in the hospital, fallen and banged his head, and Anne Torrance also took a mild heart attack and has ended up in hospital. As well. So if you could remember those folks in your prayers, that would be much appreciated. In August 2018, we launched into a new way of living, a vision for EMBC, a future that was a God-sized vision, where we are growing as disciples in our passion and our devotion to Jesus, and where we do mission and serve, believing that God can bring about significant transformation into the lives of people that He has placed in our lives, people that we are connected to. Back in August 2018, I took us to a verse in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus returns from Galilee. We read in the power of the Spirit, and He goes to Nazareth, and where He was brought up, and He goes into the synagogue. And he opened the scroll, and he read from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, and that the blind will see, and that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. And once Jesus had read that, He sat down and He said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And that day, Jesus was declaring, Jesus was revealing something new was about to start. Good news for all people, freedom for the prisoner, not just those that were physically in jail, but those held, you know, the those held captive to sin. Recovery of sight from darkness to light. Remember, we're thinking about that in the run-up to Christmas. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Jesus came into this world, the light of the world. Release for the oppressed. Salvation. Jesus had come to bring a new start for all people, a new life. And I was sharing back in August that a new way of living that Jesus came to bring us all into. And we live out this new way of living by being a disciple, by following Jesus, by seeking to do what Jesus did, by seeking to be like Jesus. I've heard a few folks use the phrase these days to be an apprentice of Jesus. You know, if you apprentice yourself to someone, then you're learning from that person and you're wanting to be like that person. That's what we want to be in our walk with Jesus. We want to be like Him and grow in relationship with Him. And EMBC, to help us in this, we have created a discipleship pathway where we talk now about living connected and being transformed and changing your world, where we are committed to see growth in our lives as disciples and longing to see growth in God's kingdom here in this town and the surrounding area. It is a God-sized vision that we have embarked on, but we believe with God's power we go forward. This morning I really want to make, in many ways, want to take you on a journey through some scriptures to look at one particular God-sized vision in the Bible and how this became possible with God's help. And to lay the groundwork for this, I'm going to take you back to Isaiah 61, and I'm going to read to you some of the verses that came after what Jesus read that day. At the time of the Lord's favor has come. And with it, the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, He will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for His own glory. And then this verse here, verse 4, this is a verse that's been on my heart for many months now, and I just felt this was the morning that God wanted me to share this verse with you. They will rebuild the ancient ruins, repairing cities destroyed long ago. They will revive them, though they have been deserted for many generations. Lauren and the girls and I, we were in Murdoch Park, Country Park, a few weeks ago. If you've ever been there, you know that in the grounds there is Murdoch Castle, and home at one point of the Graham family, very powerful family in the history of Scotland. But there is very little left of what was in its day, a spectacular castle. Even up to the 1940s, there was a kind of quite significant sort of stately home that has also fallen into ruin as well. And as I was looking at them, as I was looking at this castle, I thought to myself, I wonder if it would be possible to rebuild this castle. I wonder what it would cost. Would it even be possible to rebuild something like this? How do you rebuild something that is ruined? And yet here in Isaiah, the prophet describes a people who will rebuild, repair, and revive the ruined places. It's a really important verse in my life, and I believe for this church as we go on into this year. We live surrounded by people whose lives are in ruins, spiritually in ruin. We are surrounded by people, we are surrounded by generations now who have turned their back on God. I see it when I go into the school at Christmas time, and you know, the kids don't even know the basic Christmas story. I have to actually just share them the basic story of what Christmas is actually about. They know a version of it where, I don't know, aliens appear and things like that, different characters and some of their nativity plays that they do. But I looked at that ruined castle that day. I thought about Scotland, and I think, how do you repair? How do you rebuild? How do you revive broken lives? And please don't think that I'm being arrogant when I'm making that comment that, you know, just because we have got Jesus in our lives doesn't mean that we've not got challenges in our lives as well. But when I'm talking here about broken lives, I'm talking about people that don't have Jesus in their life. When you've got Jesus in your life, he works in you, healing your life, bringing restoration, bringing change into our life. But for people that don't know Jesus, that people are not saved, then their lives are terribly broken and they are in need of Jesus. So how do we rebuild, repair, and revive? We might wonder whether we should even bother. Do we accept the ruins? Do we let the generations drift on, just deserting more and more? Well, if a new way of living is about anything, it's about us planting a stake in the ground and saying no. This little church family here in East Kilbride, we believe with God we can do something to rebuild, repair, and revive. So how do we do this? Well, I was reading over Christmas, I was reading in Zechariah 4, and there's a great verse in there. By the way, I must apologize. I've started the new year with a bit of a cold. So the joy of it. And someone cheered me up by telling me there's a cold that lasts for about 4 weeks going around. So hopefully I've not got that strain of it. But let me read to you from Zechariah 4. Then he said to me, "This is what the Lord says to Zerubbabel. It is not by force nor by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Nothing, not even a mighty mountain, will stand in Zerubbabel's way. It will become a level plain before him. And when Zerubbabel sets the final stone of the temple in place, the people will shout, 'May God bless it. May God bless it.'" Then another message came to me from the Lord. "Zerubbabel is the one who laid the foundation of this temple, and he will complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of heaven's armies has sent me. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand." You know, verse 10 isn't particularly my focus this morning, but when I read that, I did think about ourselves as a church. There's always a danger when you launch into a new vision that we're a bit like children in a car on a journey. When are we going to get there? Are we not there yet? Hurry up, you know. And I just want to encourage you that the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, that we have actually made a start on this vision. But who is this guy Zerubbabel, and what is he building? Well, let's first deal with the building. And we need to do a wee bit history here. It's one of the great things about the Bible. It's just going through your Bible and seeing how stories link together. It's one of the things we're really excited about the Bible course, is it giving that opportunity to see how stories are actually connected with each other. So who is this guy? Well, we need to do a bit of history here about what it is he's building. So 1 Kings chapter 9, Solomon, David's son, has finished building the temple of the Lord and the royal palace. In the temple was the inner sanctuary where the Ark of the Covenant was, like the dwelling place of God on earth. And God appears to Solomon in 1 Kings 9 and says to him, I have heard your prayer and your petition. I have set this temple apart to be holy. This place that you have built, where my name will be honored forever, I will always watch over it, for it is dear to my heart. As for you, if you will follow me with integrity and godliness, as David your father did, obeying all my commands, decrees, and regulations, then I will establish the throne of your dynasty over Israel forever. For I made this promise to your father David, one of your descendants will always sit on the throne of Israel. But if you or your descendants abandon me and disobey the commands and decrees I have given you, and if you serve and worship other gods, then I will uproot Israel from this land that I have given them. I will reject this temple that I have made holy to honor my name. I will make Israel an object of mockery and ridicule among the nations. And though this temple is impressive now, and it was very impressive, this temple that Solomon had built. Remember, David had gathered all the stuff together, and Solomon had built it. It was incredibly impressive. We read on, all who pass by will be appalled and will gasp in horror. They will ask, why did the Lord do such a terrible thing to this land and to this temple? Here in these verses, we have Jerusalem, we have the temple, we have the palace in all its splendor. And God is very clear about what he asks. He says, stay faithful to me. And I'll be with you, and you'll always have this place. But turn your back on me, and disaster will come. And the people turn their back on God. 587 BC, Nebuchadnezzar comes in, destroys Jerusalem, carries off many of the folk into Babylon in captivity, and Jerusalem is left in ruins. Ruins. The city is in ruins. And this is the building. This is the building that is going to be rebuilt with Zerubbabel. But what's this all got to do with this guy, Zerubbabel? Well, again, as we're opening our Bibles and go through it, we read in Nehemiah. We read in Nehemiah about a man called Nehemiah. He was a Jewish man in exile in Babylon, serving the king. He was the king's cup, the king's cup bearer. He was the king's cup bearer. And we read that some people have come back from Jerusalem, and they tell him about all the walls that have been torn down and how much of a ruin the place is in. Verse 4, when I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned and fasted and prayed to the God of heaven. Let me just pause at this point. If you're going to rebuild and repair and revive, then something actually must break in us first. Something must break in us first. If we're not concerned about the people around us coming to know Jesus, then our motivation is just to run an organization. But when we break for those around us, then we want action. Then we want to be on mission. Nehemiah 2, he's serving the king, and the king sees that he's so unhappy, a very dangerous thing to go before the king with an unhappy face could have led to him losing his life. But he's serving the king, he's unhappy, and to cut the story short, the king sort of says to him, "Why are you so unhappy, Nehemiah?" And Nehemiah tells him about Jerusalem and the ruined state that it's in. And the king gives him permission to go back and rebuild it. And Zerubbabel is one of the folks that goes with him and then becomes a very important person. We read in Nehemiah 12:47. "So now in the days of Zerubbabel and of Nehemiah, all Israel brought a daily supply of food for the singers and gatekeepers and Levites." Zerubbabel would be a great man used by God to rebuild this broken city. But how is he going to do this? How is he going to do this? Well, it goes right back to that verse that I read earlier. This is what the Lord says to Zerubbabel. "It is not by force, nor by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord of heaven's armies." In other words, it wasn't going to be by military power that this was going to happen. It wasn't going to be through political power that this was going to happen. It was going to be through the Holy Spirit at work in his life. So this is a picture we have here of a great nation, the nation of Israel, with this incredible city at the heart of this nation, with a temple and a palace. And they worshipped God, but then they turned their back on God, and God brought destruction upon the city of Jerusalem. It's the story of a man whose heart is broken, Nehemiah, and a people that go back to rebuild, repair, and revive. And a man called Zerubbabel, who was not going to do it with an army or with political power, but through the Holy Spirit. You know, when I look out around the church this morning, you're a very talented group of people. I know you all have incredible gifts and incredible abilities that you bring into the local church. Can we achieve something without the Holy Spirit? Possibly. Could Zerubbabel have achieved something without the Holy Spirit? Quite possibly. But can we achieve all that God wants us to achieve? Can we strive towards a God-sized vision without the Holy Spirit? No. We read in the book of Nehemiah some of the incredible challenges that they faced as they set out to rebuild this city, some of the opposition that they would face. It wasn't just the challenge of rebuilding walls, they were rebuilding a people that had wandered from God and had to encounter his love and his grace and his forgiveness again. But when we think back to Luke chapter 4 there that I read from earlier, it is easy to miss what I said. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned. And it's interesting that in the ancestry of Jesus, we find Zerubbabel. Building was in Jesus' family life. Jesus came to build something very different than walls. Jesus came announcing, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The reign of God is here." And Jesus did not do it with military power. He did not do it with political power. He did it full of the Spirit. He came and he said to his disciples in Acts 1 verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Isaiah 61 spoke of a people who would rebuild, repair, and revive. In Zerubbabel, we read of a man called by God to do just this. And you know, Jesus gives the church, his people, that same mission of rebuilding and repairing and reviving lives through the Holy Spirit. So at the start of this new year, here's what I want to say to you. You need the Holy Spirit in your life. It is as simple and yet as profound as that. And when I talk about the Holy Spirit, I'm talking about the person of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. There's a danger that when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we see the Holy Spirit almost as a force that we plug our lives into. And we need to remember that the Holy Spirit is a divine person. And when we start to think that way, then our prayers become very different. Our prayers become, how can I have, rather than how can I be maybe filled with the Spirit, it can be, how can the Holy Spirit have more of me in my life? How can the person of the Holy Spirit have more of me in my life? How can the Holy Spirit reign more in my life? You know, in a moment we'll sing the song, Spirit, Break Out. And when we're singing that, we're inviting God. We're not inviting a force. We're inviting God to come in to this place and break out. We're inviting God to fill our lives. You know, in a recent survey, 56% of evangelical Christians described the Holy Spirit as a force rather than a person. The preacher A.H. Strong, describing different roles of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, says this: that which searches and knows and speaks and testifies and reveals and convinces and commands and strives and moves and helps and guides and creates, recreates, sanctifies, inspires, makes intercession, orders the affairs of the church, performs miracles, raises the dead, cannot be a mere power, a mere influence, a mere force, or a mere attribute of God, but must be a person. God was not saying to Zerubbabel, there's going to be a force that you can tap into to accomplish this. God was saying to Zerubbabel, the personal divine God is going to be with you as you do this. A.B. Simpson, founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, was one time asked the question, what would our lives be like if Jesus had come but had never sent the Holy Spirit? Remember, Jesus said to his disciples it was better that he went so that the Spirit of God could come. And this is what E.B. Simpson answered in reply to this person. There could have been no comforter and no comfort. The work which our Lord accomplished at so much cost could never have been completed. There could have been no conviction of sin, no repentance, no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, no sense of forgiven sin, no balm of peace for the troubled conscience, no sanctification from the power of sin, no spirit of intercession to help us and teach us to pray, no power to anoint us for a Christian work, no supernatural presence in our Christian life and in the life and work of the Church of God. All this would have been lacking if the Spirit had not come, and our hearts would have been orphaned indeed. When we are talking about the Holy Spirit, it is deeply personal. When we open our lives to the Holy Spirit, let me flip around what E.B. Simpson was saying there. When you open your life to the Holy Spirit, you have a comforter in your life. You know the conviction of sin in your life that leads to repentance, that leads to you placing your faith in Jesus. You know forgiveness. You know peace. You know the ongoing work of God in your life, transforming you daily. You know the Holy Spirit's help in prayer, the Holy Spirit's power to help you in the tasks that He calls you to. You have a supernatural presence in your life that is at work in your life through the person of the Holy Spirit and in the church. We are not lacking because the Holy Spirit has come and the person of the Holy Spirit. He is in your life to be intimately known, to be deeply loved, to be understood. Not a force. God Himself dwelling in us. When you are asking for more of the Holy Spirit in your life, it is an incredible prayer of surrender. When you're praying, fill me with more of your Holy Spirit, whether you realize it or not, you're saying, Lord, I want to honor your name. I want to obey your name. I want to worship you more. I want to give my life over to you. I surrender completely to your indwelling presence and trust you to use my life. Now, there's a prayer for the start of the new year. Holy Spirit, God, indwell my life more at the start of 2019. You know, God laid this on my heart to share that verse there, rebuild, repair, revive, from Isaiah 61. He calls us all to work in different ways and in different places and with different people, but we all go after the lost generations. We go as disciples to fulfill all that God has for us. For this church to do this, it is simply yet so profound. We need to just be praying more for the Holy Spirit to indwell our lives. Not a force, the very person of God indwelling our lives. I'm going to invite the worship band to come back up. I'm going to ask you to stand and I'm going to pray for us all. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to be controlled by the indwelling Spirit of the Lord God Almighty. As we surrender to your indwelling presence now, we just pray that you would work within us. We surrender our lives to you. Thank you that your presence has come to us through the work of Jesus Christ. And Lord, it's not by force, nor by strength that we will rebuild, repair, and revive, but it is by your Spirit. And so I pray for each person here this morning, Lord, that their prayer at the start of this new year, the start of 2019, would be, Holy Spirit, God, indwell my life more. Because we cannot do it by ourselves, Lord. And forgive us when we try to do it by ourselves. But Lord, we want to be led by your Spirit. We want to keep in step with your Spirit. We want to know the indwelling of your presence in each of our lives, each moment of the day, Father, so that we can bring glory to your name and that we can see the ruins. We can see people's lives that are broken being rebuilt through the power of your Spirit at work, through them coming to know Jesus and surrendering their lives to Jesus. We're going to sing the song, Spirit, Break Out Together now.